right, turn in your Bibles to the book of James, chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. This morning we shall wrap up our review of James's letter. We've been here a little over a year now, going through this verse by verse. And we're going to wrap it up here this morning as we finish, also, of course, finish the last part of what he's talking about in this letter, and that has to do with faith, particularly a faith that endures. An enduring faith takes on several characteristics, and we've seen so far that it is humble, that it's obedient, that it's confident, that it's patient, that it's trustworthy, and that it's prayerful. And today we're going to see that it is also loving, a loving faith. Let's look at our text now, James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. It says, "Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins." Let's pray. Dear only Father, Lord, we come before your throne of grace thankful. Thankful, Lord, for your word of instruction that you give to us. Thankful for your Holy Spirit who gives us understanding of your word and then also empowers and strengthens us to live your word. And Lord, just help us to see that faith is not something that's just to be talked about only, but that it is real, that it is best demonstrated through action, and particularly through these different characteristics that we have discussed thus far. And this morning, O Lord, teach us about loving faith and about how that loving faith reaches out to those who are in error, who are going away from you, who are departing from the truth. And loving faith reaches out to them in an attempt to bring them back. Lord, help us to understand that. We just pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so let's look at these two verses here as we wrap this up. And we'll begin by talking about erring from the truth. In verse 19, it says, "Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him." Now, I want to pause and break that verse down as a part of this message. First of all, notice that James addresses brethren. He's talking to those who are professed believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth." So we need to understand who he is addressing here, who he is targeting here, because we need to understand that any of us, any one of us, is susceptible to error, to error, or to err from the truth, to go away from the truth. And so he says, if any do err. Now, those who are born again, who have had a true they've been quickened by God. They've had a true experience where they have made a profession of faith. They are true professors of Christ. Even those who are born again can err by following after false teachers and false teaching, by forsaking Christ, and by leaving Christ and his ways and his worship. That can happen more quickly than you might care to think. That's why we must be very, very careful about who we listen to when it comes to things of the Word of God, when it comes to living the Christian life, when it comes to trying to please God in the way that we live. Some error by following after false teachers, not with an intention to do so, but because they become confused or they are misled or something of that nature occurs. And they don't really mean to fall into error or false truth, but they do. It will happen on occasion. Now, we must first try to be proactive and make certain that we spend most of our time in God's Word. Most of your instruction from God should come from your study of God's Word. If the only instruction you're getting about God happens on Sunday morning when the preacher preaches, or maybe also because you come to Sunday school and hear a Sunday school teacher teach, then I'm going to tell you, you're not spending enough time with God getting instruction on how to live. We need to spend time with God, studying His Word, and time with God in prayer, and time with God practicing what it is we've learned. And the best place to learn the truth of God is not on a television set. It's not in a book, best-selling book, that someone has written. It is in God's Word itself. And I cannot emphasize enough how important that is. To depend on someone else for your instruction is to open yourself up to the potential for error. And particularly if it is someone that you really like. Now, this week we have five preachers coming to preach to us. And I would expect that everybody here has a favorite among those five preachers that are coming. You might have a couple of favorites with this group. It'd be hard not to. But if you get to following after a personality, then you open yourself up to the potential of falling into error. Now, I have confidence in these five men who are coming to speak to us this week, or they wouldn't be coming to speak to us. I have confidence in them that they are sound and that they are true to God's Word, but they're not perfect. And everything they come and say to you this week and to me, we need to examine against God's Word carefully and make sure that it is in accordance with God's Word. Knowing these five men, I'm going to tell you right now, they expect nothing less. That's their desire, that you do that, and I do that as well. And we should, and you should do that with me when I preach, with your Sunday school teacher when they teach, any of our other men who preach before us, who do Sunday school devotionals or whatever. We must always check what we hear against God's Word. But the potential exists to fall into error, to follow after some false teacher, some false teaching, and to move away from Christ. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17, Peter warns, "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness." That word steadfast means to be steady and sure and not wavering. We need to have that kind of confidence in our understanding and knowledge of the Word of God. And that only can truly come from God Himself and His Holy Spirit. But we need to make sure that we don't fall into error. Because yes, even believers can fall into error. Another potential entryway into a congregation of error is through those people who may have made a profession of faith in the Lord, but they have not truly been born again. We might refer to these as false professors. They have good intentions. They certainly often are good people. They seem to fit in a lot of ways. And they've made this false profession of faith. It's not intentional on their part, but the bottom line is this. They are not born again, so therefore, they will follow after error. They can't help it. It's part of their nature. It's going to happen. And that, in turn, can create problems for the congregation. So I believe here that James is addressing both. He refers to brethren. He's addressing those who are part of a congregation, but that can consist of true professors of faith in Christ and also of false professors. They're still members of the church. They made a profession of faith. They've been baptized. They're part of the congregation. So I believe he's addressing both aspects here in what he says. So he says, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth. So what is the truth? Well, we can describe the truth in a few different ways. First of all, let us state that Jesus is the truth. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So Jesus refers to himself as the truth. Jesus is truth. Again, beware of putting confidence or becoming overly confident in a human being, a person. Be they a preacher or be they a great leader or whatever they may be. Do not put your confidence in a person. I'm one of those who voted for President Trump. And that vote on my part represents some confidence that I had that he could be someone who might turn this nation around in a political sense. But my hope and my absolute confidence is not in Donald Trump. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ. If this nation indeed turns to Christ, it will be because Christ moves upon this nation. So that's where my true hope and confidence is. I may respect someone who is doing a good job of leading people, who's doing a good job of whatever work it is that they do. I may have respect for that person. But my confidence should always be in Christ. When we begin to put our confidence in someone else, then we become subject to error. Let's look at it from this standpoint. Most folks who are avid students of the Word of God have favorite commentators that they like to read and see what they say. I tend to favor John Gill. I'll check Gill just about on everything. And I think Gill's a good commentator. But Gill doesn't have it all figured out either. There are things that he says that he holds to, or that he held to. He's been dead several hundred years now, but that he held to that I don't think agree with the Word of God. Again, I always check back to the Word of God. That's my ultimate authority. So where we may have confidence in that favorite commentator or two or three that we may have, let's make certain that we don't go strictly on what they say, that we base everything on what the Lord says. Jesus is the truth. His scriptures that he has given to us are truth. The Word of God that I fear we take so much for granted is the absolute standard of truth in this world. You want to look around and wonder why we're having so many of the problems that we're having today as a nation? It's because, by and large, the people of the United States of America have abandoned the truth of the Word of God. They're going after human reasoning, false religions, false teaching of some kind, anything but the Word of God. We can't have it in our schools. We can't have it in this place or that place. Don't let it get into government. That might mess government up. That seems to be the attitude of so many. By the way, it wasn't the attitude of our founding fathers. Most of them, not all, but most of them, guided their every decision and every belief. All of it was based on what the Word of God said. We've gotten away from that. But the scriptures are true. The gospel that comes from the scriptures is truth. Now, I have to qualify that in these days because there are lots of versions of the gospel going on around out there. They're being preached from pulpits today. And a good many of them are a false gospel. They start out sounding good. They may use some verses of scripture as a starting point, but ultimately they end up into the way that man thinks about things. And it becomes corrupted. We need to stay with the true and the pure gospel that we find in the Scriptures. And we need to preach it the way that it is taught in the Scriptures. Today, things such as hell and sin are overlooked or put aside because of a fear of offending someone. Well, that's the very thing people need to hear about. Jesus talked more about hell than he did about anything else, certainly more than he did about heaven. We need to preach about hell. And we need to preach about a hell that is hot and fierce and terrifying and killing. That's what hell is. We don't need to shy away from that. People need to know about that so that they can come to the truth of Jesus being the Savior. We need to preach about how horrible sin is in the eyes of God. On Wednesday nights in our Bible study portion of the service, we've been going through the flood and we've talked about how much God hated sin. He hated it so much that he destroyed every living thing on the earth except for what he preserved in the ark. Why did God do that? Because he hates sin. That's why God brings judgment upon sin. And that's why Jesus had to die on the cross for us, for those who are his people. He had to pay that price for our sin. He had to be our sacrifice. We need to preach these things. We need to preach what the Bible says about these things. John chapter 8, verse 32 says, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." 1 John chapter 4, verse 6, "We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." The thing about error is it can look so much like the truth that that's where its power lies. That's why it's able to deceive so many. Okay? It looks a lot like the truth. How do we know the difference between what is error and between what is true? The Holy Spirit of God helps us know. That's why we need to be close to God in prayer. That's why we need to be sensitive to the things of God, because God will point out to us that which is error and, of course, that which is truth. And we need to practice that. And then the verse continues, "Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him." Well, first of all, let's note on this converting that the implication is that we should go after the one who errs. The one we see departing from the truth. The one we see beginning to live a life that is false, a life that is built upon sin and not upon grace. We need to go after that person with a vengeance, with a determination. But to tie into the title of this message, we need to go after that person with love. With love. I want you to know, we talk about maybe how much we love one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. I love you. As your pastor, I love each one of you that are visiting us today, but especially those who are a member of our congregation, of our church family. And I don't say that often enough, but I do, and I love you. And I know that most of you maybe love me too. And I know that we talk about loving one another. Well, let me just be bold here and say this. The best way that we prove our love for one another is to go after one another when we err. If we see one of our number that's going after a false doctrine, we demonstrate love for that person by going after them and trying to convert them, to use the word in our scripture here, to convert them, to turn them away from the error and back to the truth. to reason with them from the scriptures about what is true and what is false. That is an act of love. But we're hesitant to show it. And we're hesitant to do it. Why is that? I think partly it's because we have a fear of butting into someone else's business. We have a fear that if we do so, that person is going to see it as us butting into their business, and they're going to tell us to get lost, and we're going to make them mad. Well, folks, sometimes we have to make them mad. Sometimes we have to bring a little pain. Not physically, but I know somebody who'd like to take a hammer sometimes to people and help them understand the doctrines of grace. I've heard that commented before. We won't call any names, but sometimes we'd like to inflict a little physical pain, but I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about it as pain in a spiritual sense. We need to try to explain and convert them. Converting here means to turn them from evil back to the truth, by showing them the evil of their ways and by instructing them in the gospel. I'm going to give you some scriptures. Write these down. I'm going to read them, but write these down and go back and look at them. I'm going to go through them quickly. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Probably, maybe is already underlined in your Bible. It should be. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So if someone is overtaken in a fault, meaning they've gone after a falsehood, they're following after a false teacher or believing a false teaching, or they are simply going out into sin and they've chosen to give a foothold to sin in their life, then you which are spiritual, not meaning in a supernatural, I'm a better person than you are kind of sense, but just those who are simply close to God and in the Word and in prayer and are living a spiritual life, then you which are spiritual, restore such a one, it says, in the spirit of meekness. And let me point out something here. When we go after someone to convert them, to bring them back from falsehood, false teaching, from evil, we don't go after them with a spirit of pride, like, I know better than you do. I have been there, and I've done this, and I know, and I'm better, and I've overcome this, and let me help you. You know, we don't need to take that kind of attitude. That's the attitude, by the way, of a Pharisee. And we shouldn't be Pharisaical in our actions. We don't go after someone that way. We go after them in love and in meekness, understanding that that could easily be me in that situation. And that if I'm not attentive to things, it will someday be me. And I hope that someone comes to me in love. And that's happened, by the way, to me before. And it's a good thing. But we need to move in love, with concern, with compassion, with mercy. We don't go after them to hammer them on top of the head and drag them down and make them feel worse than they are. They may feel some of that anyway when they realize the error of their way. We don't have to add to it. God will deal with that part. And God is an expert at dealing with that part. But what God says in His words is, He wants you and I to be that means through which He deals with that person. So we have a responsibility to go to that person in love. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. Doctrine tells us the right way. Doctrine teaches us the truth from God's Word. Doctrine is important. There are a lot of churches today who are jettisoning doctrine, because people don't want to hear about doctrine. They don't want to hear about that stuff. They don't want that old stodgy stuff, that old-fashioned stuff. People don't want to listen to that today. Well, people really never have wanted to hear doctrine, except those whose souls have been converted by the power of God, and they know that Christ is their Savior, and they know that they're a sinner, and they know that their only hope is Christ. Now you begin to want to know some doctrine. Because in doctrine, we find out what the truth really is. So the scriptures are given by inspiration of God and are profitable for doctrine. That verse doesn't stop there. It goes on and says, for reproof. What is reproof? That's when you go to that person and say, look, here's what you're doing. Here's what the scripture says. I need to reprove to you that the scriptures are truthful. What you're doing is not. It's not of truth. That's what reproof is. Reproof is that thing where you feel like the preacher stepped on your toes. I sometimes hear that comment when you're leaving. That's the power of God's word to point out to us the error of our ways. So the scriptures are good for reproof, and it goes on, and for correction. So not only do we have an obligation to reprove the person with scriptures, but we also have an obligation to help correct them. Reproving shows them that they've gotten off that straight and narrow path that God wants us to travel on. Correction helps get them back on. Correction are the scriptures that teach us, what do you do when you have sinned against God in a certain fashion? Well, we know scriptures teach us that we need to confess our sins to God, and we need to repent of those sins, and we need to seek God's forgiveness. Psalm 51 is a wonderful psalm to read in a situation like that. We need to know how to get back that joy of our salvation that we lose when we get away from God. Well, scriptures help us with that. They're good for correction. And then one more thing, for instruction in righteousness. So doctrine tells us the truths. Reproof tells us when we get off of the straight and narrow way. Correction gets us back on it. And then instruction in righteousness helps us stay on that straight and narrow path. We need all of us. All of us, listen, all of us need instruction in righteousness. We just do. Because we're human. Because of our sin nature. Because we're still in this flesh. We need instruction in righteousness. And we get that from the scriptures. Proverbs 15 verse 10, correction is grievous unto him that forsaketh the way. And he that hateth reproof shall die. There will be occasions where someone who is a professed member of the congregation falls into sin. And when you come to them to convert them and to bring them back, they're going to hate it, as that scripture says. It's going to be grievous unto them. Why? Because they're not born again. At some point, someone who is born again through the power of God and His Holy Spirit, we'll be able to see that they have erred, and we'll be able to know what they need to do to get back to God. Someone who is lost will never see that unless God quickens them, and then they can. But we need to remember that. And then Proverbs 15 and verse 31, the ear that heareth the reproof of life abideth among the wise. That's the person who's been quickened and given spiritual life, and they will hear it and they will understand it for what it is, and they will then abide among the wise. So let's move on to verse 20. And let's talk more about conversion. Let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins. Now, I believe that this verse is not talking about that initial conversion of a believer who has just been, in some point, we can't pinpoint the exact time, but has just recently been quickened by the power of God, given spiritual life. They know Jesus is the Savior. They know that they are a sinner. They know that they are bound for hell unless Jesus saves them. And they profess faith in Christ that he has saved them from their sins and given to them eternal life. That person experiences a conversion, and that is the initial conversion that all new believers will experience. And there is a turning from sin and a turning to the things of God and of righteousness, and that happens. Now, sometimes we think about and we refer to that as conversion, okay? And sometimes we may think that's the only time we experience conversion, but it's not. I'm not saying that we re-experience being saved again as if we have lost our salvation and we have to be born again. I'm not saying that. When you are quickened, that's for eternity. You cannot lose that. God gives it, only God could take it away, and he will not take it away because of what Christ has done for us on the cross. Hallelujah! But as we then go through life, there are going to be times when we get away from God. We've talked much in this congregation over the last several months about being in a rut. And I believe that's where we've been. And I believe we need to get out of that rut. And I'm praying that God will bring a revival in our midst, if it pleases him to do so, through this Bible conference this week. I've been looking forward to that happening and praying for that to happen for me and for you. Because you see, there are times as we go through life when we just get away from God. And we've got to be brought back to God. And that is another conversion experience. Again, not that we've lost our salvation and got to be saved again. It's a restoration of the joy of that salvation, as David put it in Psalm 51. We need that from time to time. We need that. So this is that James is talking about here is the bringing back of someone from error to the truth. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 22 says, to the weak, this is Paul speaking, became I as weak that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men that I might by all means save some. What's Paul talking about when he says save some? Did the Apostle Paul save people and give them eternal life? You see, we have made that word save and the word salvation, we have generalize it or something, but we've lost touch with the meanings in some cases. Like in this verse, what it's talking about is not, Paul wasn't saying that he could save them for eternity. That's something God does and only God does. What Paul's talking about is saving them from the consequences that are going to come if they persist in their evil way, in their pursuit of sin. We need to be saved from that. I tell you, I need to be saved from that every day. And so do you. We need God's saving grace every day of our lives. Not to give us eternal life, but to maintain and preserve that eternal life. Because we are so sinful by nature, we'll go out just prancing out there after sin, as if we had no care in the world. And all of us would end up in doom and destruction if God doesn't bring us back in. And that's what he does. He brings us back in. And again, and again, and again. Now, it shouldn't be so. But it is so. And we need to be thankful to God that he does that. And we need to be thankful for those who are the means by which God does that. Those who come to us and point out the error of our ways. Those who come to us and show us what we need to do to change our lives. First Timothy 4:16, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Again, we're not talking about giving eternal life. We're talking about saving from harm, delivering even from death, in a sense. You see, death, as we know, is a separation. Death separates us from something, from life, for instance. Well, sin always has a separating effect of some kind. It might not, it might be, but it might not be physical death. But something's going to die. Something's going to happen every time we sin. There are consequences to our sin, and we need to understand that, know that. And what he says here is, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. David said in Psalm 32, verse 1, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Praise be to God, my sin is covered in God's sight by the blood of Christ Jesus, my Savior. And God does not see it. That's in a eternal kind of a spiritual sense. Let's talk for a moment in a world in which we live kind of sense, where we sin and we sin and we sin against God. An act of love where a person comes to me when I'm doing that and shows to me what I'm doing from the Scriptures. And praise God, I'm turned back to God by the power of His Holy Spirit. A multitude of sins gets covered when that happens. Think about what would have happened had I not turned back. Think about all the sins that I would have continued to commit and the consequences of those sins. They get covered when someone brings me, converts me, brings me back to the Lord. That's why it's so important for us to reach out to those whom we say we love and point out the error of their ways. Probably the most painful place of all where this happens is with our own children. That can be extraordinarily difficult. Or maybe with another close family member. That can be extraordinarily difficult. But it's necessary, and the payoff is huge. Let's practice it. Let's go to them in love. I'm just, another Proverbs 10:12. Hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins. You ever convince yourself that disciplining your children was an act of love on your part? That, and we probably heard this, someone who doesn't discipline their children really shows hatred towards their children. Well, that's the principle here. If we don't go to someone in love to help them be converted from their sinful ways, then that means we hate them. That's what we're showing. That's what we're demonstrating. But if we love them, we'll help them turn from that, and it will cover a lot of sin. And above all things, 1 Peter 4:8, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover, and charity there meaning love, shall cover the multitude of sins. Loving faith reaches out to erring brothers and sisters in Christ. And God uses faithful believers as a means to bring back into the fold those who err, those who stray away after sin. That's something we need to practice if we're really going to be a New Testament church. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, O Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for these words. We thank you for your Spirit who is speaking to our hearts concerning these words. Help us, O Lord, to not just be hearers, but to also be doers, and to go from here and to practice this as we should. Or we just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.